I tend to be pretty optimistic. When something goes wrong, I like to hope the simple, cheap solution will work. But often we find out the problem is worse than we thought. Like when the temperature light comes on in your car and you hope all that's happened is a pipe's come loose or the cap's popped off the radiator, but when RACQ arrives, they tell you it's even worse. The radiator's cracked and now your wallet starts feeling lighter already, but then it's towed to the mechanics and they have a look at the whole engine and they call you with bad news. It's not only the radiator, but the engine block's been damaged from the heat. This is a serious problem and it's going to take some serious coin to fix. Or you go to the doctor, you've got an itchy lump and you've been putting it off for ages because you think it's nothing. But the doctor sends you for tests and sadly the results are, the C word is mentioned. Sometimes you find out things are worse than you thought. You thought it was a little problem, it's much worse than that, and a band-aid solution's not going to cut it. Today Jesus has some bad news for us. Things are worse than we thought. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in the pit, though we are going to go down into the pit with Jesus. Jesus comes down into our pit with us and he's going to give us the only remedy there is for our big problem. So we're continuing our time in Mark. We've already seen Jesus go head to head with religious leaders. They've been offended by his claim to forgive sins, by his hanging out with unacceptable people, tax collectors and sinners, by his disregard for their Sabbath rules. In Mark 7, the conflict continues and intensifies because now the bigwigs are here. Jesus has got the attention of the religious elite from Jerusalem. No longer is it just the regional fellas, but the guys have come from the capital city, from the centre of power to check out Jesus. And what they see shocks them. Let's read from verse 1. This is Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, what's the problem with their unwashed hands? Are the Pharisees public health officials? Are they worried about infection control and contagious diseases? No, it's got nothing to do with hygiene. Listen up as Mark explains. This is from verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So do you get the picture? The marketplace was considered a spiritually unclean place. There were non-Jewish people there. You might touch something a Roman soldier or a tax collector or sinner had touched. And so when you come home, you do a special ritual hand washing to wash away their spiritual, their religious uncleanness. It's got nothing to do with bacteria or viruses. It was a ritual you went through to remind yourself those people are unclean. They're unacceptable to God. And so if I want to stay acceptable to God, I've got to stay away from them. I've got to wash myself clean of their dirt. Now, there is stuff in the law of Moses about special religious washings. Since Sinai, the priests had to do all sorts of ritual washing of things used in the temple. And it wasn't just for the priests. There were just a few laws for regular Jewish people. For example, if they touched a dead, unclean animal, so if a pig died on the road and you got out and dragged it off the road so that everyone else could get through, well, you would then become unclean and you'd have to wash your clothes in order to be made clean. So have a listen. This is from Leviticus 11. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses, and it's talking about unclean animals, their carcasses, their dead body, will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Now, this washing of clothes had nothing to do with germs. It wasn't because you're going to get splattered by blood. It's a ceremonial thing. And if you want to find out more about this, we studied Leviticus in 2018, and you can find those sermons up on our website. So there were rules about ceremonial washings. But no matter how hard you look, you won't find a rule about special washings after you go to the shops. It's a tradition the religious leaders had made up. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" The religious leaders are shocked by Jesus' followers. Jesus is presenting himself to be a good, godly teacher. But his disciples, they're not behaving like good, godly people. This is an interesting question, isn't it? Why aren't they following the tradition? I assume most of his disciples have been brought up with these traditions. They would have thought, hey, this is what you do if you're serious about obeying God. You've got to follow these traditions. Why have they stopped? Is it because they looked at Jesus and Jesus wasn't following the traditions? Or has Jesus not only been his example, but has he taught them not to follow the traditions? We're not told the backstory, but what we are told is what they're doing, and the religious leaders are shocked. But they're about to become more shocked, even outraged, because Jesus doesn't apologize. He doesn't say, "Oops, my bad. Sorry, guys. Get off the table like you're at home. Get off the table. Go back and wash your hands." No. Instead, he calls out the religious elite as hypocrites. Verse 6. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." They say the right things. They do all the right rituals, but the problem is their hearts are far from God. Can you imagine what they're feeling when Jesus says, they must be spitting chips. The traditions they're following were made with the best of intentions. They were most likely invented to prevent what Isaiah was talking about. The traditions were made up to reinforce how important holiness is. But the problem is, when you put more rules on people, all you get is external conformity with no change of heart. These religious leaders, put them in today's terms, they would have shown up to church in their Sunday best. Arrived early to sit in the very front row. They'd make sure their whole family smile and sit up straight, sing and say amen loudly, but it is all show. In fact, they've put on the show to avoid obeying God. Listen from verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Now, this accusation of Jesus, this korban thing, is a bit strange. The deal is, it's the children's job to look after the parents as they age. This was seen as part of obeying the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. But the thing about law is people work out loopholes. We're very good at that, aren't we? The moment you give us a law, we work out either how to get as close as we can to breaking it, or we find out the loophole so we can just ignore the law completely. And korban had become a loophole. Let's say your parents are getting older and they ask you to help them out. "Can you help us pay the doctor's bills? Or can you build a granny flat and let us live there?" What you could say is, Oh, mum and dad, I'd love to help. Because I honour you deeply in my heart. I'd love to spend the money to have you live with us or to look after your doctor's bills. But the thing is, sorry, mum and dad, you've got to understand, the thing is, my money is devoted to God. It's Korban. Yes, look, yes, I know it's sitting in my bank account. And yes, you know, probably if it was emergency, I would go and buy a new car out of that money. But it's sitting in my bank account and it's devoted to God so that when I die, it'll be given to the temple and the Levites. So, look, it's a really lovely idea. I do honour you in my heart, but sorry, there's nothing I can do to help. And the perverse thing is, look, anyone, you hear that story, you see what Jesus says, and it's obvious, isn't it? This is hypocritical and corrupt, but in the perverse logic of legal loopholes, this was seen as godliness. You've devoted your money to God, so that when you die and you can't spend it anymore, it'll go to the temple. You see what's going on? These Pharisees, they're so serious about religion and their rituals, but what's going on with them? Why hasn't it actually helped their hearts? Why has their hypocrisy gone this deep that they can't even see their own hypocrisy? Well, as the religious leaders skulk away, Jesus goes on to explain to the crowd and his disciples why no matter what traditions you make up, no matter how many rituals you have, it will not work. It's because the problem is worse than you think. And Jesus says this briefly to the crowd who were there. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowds to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Why don't rituals and traditions help? Because the problem isn't out there. The problem is internal. Now, we don't know how much the crowd understood, but later that day, when Jesus and the disciples are alone, we find out the disciples have no idea what Jesus means. They probably thought that the Korban thing made perfect sense, and so he lays it all out plainly for them. Verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, there are two points Jesus is making. There's a double application to his simple parable about inside and outside. The first is, nothing outside of you can make you unclean. Under the law of Moses, the food and the cleanliness laws, they pointed to a truth. They were an illustration of the problem of sin. But Jesus is saying, look, there's nothing inherently unclean about bacon or prawns. You don't have to worry about going to the shops and touching something a non-Jewish person has touched. That's not going to make you unacceptable to God. Now, this would have blown the disciples' mind because in the law of Moses, the words God himself spoke at Mount Sinai, there were very clear requirements of what they could and could not eat. And obeying those rules truly and joyfully and wholeheartedly for an Israelite living under the law of Moses, keeping those laws is an expression of loving God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul. But Jesus says, in actual fact, all food is clean. You can eat all those foods because it's not because sin doesn't matter. It's because the law and keeping the law does not go deep enough. You could keep the law and avoid all these unclean things. You can wash yourself from top to toe after you touch anything unclean, but it is not deep enough. The law can never sterilize enough. Because the problem is much worse than you think. This is the second point. Verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All those evils come from the inside and defile a person. You can avoid all the bacon in the world, but it won't change your heart. Well, I mean, I suppose bacon does change your heart through cholesterol, but it's not going to change your desires. It's not going to change your loves. And Jesus says this is the real problem. You can create rituals and rules, but at best they're band-aids. And at worst, they breed hypocrisy. Because the problem is the heart. All the things we do show our real heart. Have you ever heard when someone gets caught, whether they've blown up in anger or they've been caught in a compromising situation, how often do you hear the words, "I don't know what came over me. That's not who I am." I remember when I was in primary school, I think it was in grade 7, I did something which was wrong. And I got sent to the principal's office. And I'm pretty sure the principal said to me, "Daniel, I'm disappointed. This isn't who you are." He was wrong. Jesus says sinful behaviour comes from our heart. It is who we are. The problem is much worse than the religious leaders thought. It's not just that a pipe's cracked. The whole engine is faulty. It's not just an itchy lump. It's cancer. The problem is much worse than we thought, and so the solution has to go deep, much deeper than any ritual washing can fix. Now you might be thinking, "Just lighten up, Jesus, you're being a bit harsh. Surely people are basically good. Something does come over us. Surely my bad behaviour doesn't come from within. Surely people are basically good and we just need to redirect them a little bit." It's really interesting, isn't it? Lots of what's been happening in the media this last month about the abuse, mistreatment and violence that women too often face, and the discussion we're having over the impact of racism in the last year, there's some resonance here with what Jesus says about the heart. That racist comment made in an email, the sexual assault perpetrated at uni, part of the reason why now the skeleton's out of the closet, your career's over, is because these behaviours reveal something about yourself. It's not just something that you did, something that came over you. It came from within. There's some resonance with what Jesus says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Jesus is no harsher than what our culture is recognising. Now, there are differences. The list of problematic behaviour in our culture is not exactly the same as what Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, though there's some significant overlap. But the big difference is Jesus sees the whole story. He truly sees how bad the problem is. Why do these things keep coming up despite all the education and protests, despite changes in our laws and culture? Why does abuse and assault, racism and sexism, why do they continue to plague us? Why do we continue to be furious when these things happen? The conversation out there, it's still only skirting the edges. The anger is true, and it's pointing in the right direction. But the problem is very deep. Our situation is much worse than we thought. And I want us to feel the weight. Because as Mark tells us this part of Jesus' story, he leaves us hanging. We're left feeling with the weight of our problem. It is much bigger than we thought. But at this point in chapter 7, we're not given the solution. Jesus wants his followers, he wants you and me to feel the weight of the problem. When you are filled with arrogance and pride, when you're obsessed with money and making yourself and making more money and keeping yourself comfortable, when you spread gossip or tear someone down with slander, when you look with lust, this is your heart on display and it is not pretty. Sin isn't a symptom of some little lumps. It's heart disease. And you cannot operate on yourself. You can't put some band-aid on. You can't fix your heart with the religious rituals or following some rules. We need to feel the weight of our problem. And our world is just touching on how bad the situation really is. But the whole reason Jesus came was to make the unclean clean. How many times have we heard Jesus say this so far in Mark? The leprous man, a disease which made you ritually unclean, Jesus touches him and says, "Be clean." And he's clean. The unclean spirits, Jesus has authority to cast them out. These are pictures, tasters of what Jesus ultimately does on the cross. Mark is getting us to the cross. We're not there yet. At the moment, we're just meant to sit in the wait, but we're seeing pictures of the solution Jesus will provide. That in his death, Jesus takes on our uncleanness so anyone who believes in him can have their heart washed clean. The problem is much worse than we think. But Jesus hasn't left us in our muck. Jesus has come to wash clean everyone who trusts in him. I have a listen to how Paul explains it to some Christians living in the city of Corinth. This is from 1 Corinthians 6. I'll put it up on the screen. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why? Why will they not inherit the kingdom of God? Because these sinful behaviours like greed and gossip and sexual sin, they show the truth of our hearts. They show who we really are. The problem is worse than we think. But listen to the good news. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, declared holy. You were justified, made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't just show us how bad the problem really is. He has provided a solution. He will wash clean anyone who trusts in him. Not just washing our hands, but washing our hearts. He will replace our uncleanliness with his holiness for anyone who trusts in him. And not only does he give us a new status of holy and clean, he fills us with his Spirit who changes us from the inside. The problem is worse than you think. The solution is better than you can ever imagine. Let's thank Jesus for this as we pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. That you lived, died, and rose again. So people like us, sinners whose hearts are the source of slander, greed, immorality, lusts, arrogance, that we can be credited as holy and righteous. Lord God, help us to see how bad our situation really is. Open our eyes to see the truth that no amount of ritual, religion, education or earnestness can solve the problem of our sin. And also help us to see you haven't left us on our own. But that the grace you've shown in Jesus is greater than our sin. Amen.